three kids, not under three now. She just had her third birthday in August. So, but if there's any other moms out there, I wanted to be sure I didn't make it up here unscathed. I got some puke in my hair, so just, you know, a bandage from being a mother, right? So, so we came back to have our first daughter, and then suddenly we were looking for a church, and God really spoke to me and John about where to go, and suddenly this church in Liberty, North Carolina came open. And we went out there and found this wonderful group of people who were super patient with us. By the time we got out there, I was having my second child. He was a surprise. So they're a year apart. John's rolling his eyes back there because I'm not supposed to tell everybody that. But anyways, that's what he gets for having a pastor wife, right? So, but we had our second child, went to this church, and people were so gracious to us. They were so caring. They did not shame me for being a mom preacher. And I just felt so humiliated of like, oh my goodness, I feel like I'm spinning my wheels trying to get work done. And their attitude was, you know, why are you trying so hard to get work done? We're fine. but it was just the gracious attitude that they received us with. And so as we were praying through our transitions, I kept feeling God put some hard things on my heart to share with them, and I kept getting so nervous about it because, you know, what's going to happen if I say this hard thing? And every time that we've gone through these hard things, they've walked every step of the way with me and been encouraging and embracing these hard truths, and they've met us each step of the way. So we talked, we were going through the book of Luke, we've been going through the book of Acts lately, and I just wanted to give you this history about the people that you haven't met yet. But these people have been going through these passages with me, and in January, we started fasting and praying as a congregation, knowing that it was this really small group of wonderful people and that we were inadequate, you know, me with my small kids and my limitations, them with their limitations, the smallness of our church. We started going out in the community and going door to door and finding out the people who didn't even know our church was there, even though they live in the same neighborhood. You know, they live right down the street, and they were like, there's a church down the street? What? And so we were trying to knock on the door to different homes and to go different places, and these people were fasting and praying with me through this whole process because we could see the inevitable closure of our church. And it just kind of wrecked me and John that, you know, well, God, you called us here to these wonderful people. We've seen you bless churches that were on the brink of closure before with our own history. We've seen you do these mighty things, and we're here with these wonderful, unified people who want to see your work done, and we're just completely incapable to do it. You know, we would try to get something going, and something, life happens, you know, life always happens. And for example, this summer, you know, we started getting this church plant going, and suddenly I got put on bed rest, and then suddenly it was a pregnancy health scare, and then suddenly it was, you know, trying to navigate all that stuff, and then it's now the baby's home and all the freshness of the baby being home, and life constantly happens. But as we were fasting and praying about what to do for our church, I noticed something in my messages as people were responding, that suddenly we were unified, completely unified, that we were being vulnerable with each other and being unified, and it no longer was us coming into their church and being vulnerable, but it was all of us being vulnerable together and walking through this journey together. And then there was the heartbreak. I remember one Sunday, there was this heartbreaking Sunday that it just felt as if we all knew the closure was inevitable. And instead of it being a closure, God opened a door. So amen to fasting and praying, right? You fast and you pray and you lay it at the feet of Jesus, and then God opens a door. It doesn't matter that life is happening. It doesn't matter what's going on. God opens the door and makes a way. And he put it on our DS's heart that, hey, you know, there's a pastor, Nathan Kaiser, and his church has felt called to go and do revitalization in other churches, and they might want to partner with you. And the moment that we heard about you guys was like the biggest breath of fresh air and possibility for a church that was eager to see God moving. There wasn't, you know, any, there wasn't anyone against it. We all wanted to see the success of our church, and we all knew our own limitations and struggles. And if I share them all, I'll be sharing too much information that's not mine to give, but you'll just have to take my word for it that there are plenty of struggles that we were facing on our own. But we heard about your church and what you were doing, and then we got connected with Pastor Nathan and started talking to him and hearing about the heart of your people, that when you grow to a certain amount, you want to send people to other churches just to be a support and a partner with them. And it was so relieving to know that not only could we see the potential for our ministry, but it would be without the guilt or the shame that it was people in our church at fault for keeping growth from happening. You know, sometimes when you're doing things alone, and we think about COVID, and we think about the struggles and the things that we have in this life that keep us isolated and down and discouraged, and you're spinning your wheels trying to do all of this stuff alone, and you can get really frustrated. You know, you can get super overwhelmed and just bogged down with this idea that like, I'm doing it alone, I'm irritated, you know, all these things went wrong today, I can't believe, you know, I got up, I did all the work to get up, and then I went out the door and somebody looked at me funny, and I'm sure they're ashamed of me because of such and such. Or you go to talk to somebody that you know and you're expecting a word of encouragement, and instead they say, well, you could have done better. And it's like, I, you know, if looks could kill at the moment, that's probably not a good thing for a pastor to say, but, you know, it's like, you want to talk to me about that? Like, you don't know how hard I'm working. And you get super defensive of the how hard you're working mantra and the discouragement and the isolation and everything's going wrong and all of this stuff. And then people like your church and Nathan come and step into that and say, you know what? I don't want to say that to you. I want to speak encouragement over you, that I see how hard you're working and I see the things your church is doing, and I want to come alongside you and help. Do you know what that has meant for us as a congregation? I mean, we've not met, but we've been hearing about you. And then hearing that wonderful goodness, and the moment that we had our vote in May, it was that week that I got put on bed rest. And for a pastor, my care and concern is for my people. I am a representative of my people. I want to be doing all of these wonderful good things for these wonderful people who took care of me through the first two kids and provided for me and showed me all these wonderful ways of how to embrace a new mom, you know? They did all these wonderful things for us. And then coming into this moment, I want to represent them well and to have some sense of control of how my church is perceived. You know, my church. How my church is perceived. And what did God do? He took me out. And I have just had to rest at home, driving myself nuts, wondering what on earth you all think of us whenever I can't be here to control how you might see us. And I can't be here to show how you might perceive, you know, the mom pastor who can't do anything because she's stuck at home in bed, you know, and I'm driving myself nuts because it's like, I, you know, I break the rules. So I'd break the rules and go for a walk or, you know, go and do something with my kids and would immediately start feeling those contractions again. And like, nope, you're back in bed. And I had my mom and my mother-in-law very graciously lived in the same house together all summer so that my kids could be taken care of. So, yeah, I'm very blessed with my mother and mother-in-law. So, yeah. So, but they lived in the same house all summer just to take care of my kids, to take care of me, to remind me to get back in bed when I needed to. And I've had to know that, you know, there was nothing I could do to make it go smoother. And then we were hoping for some more interaction with our church people, and then knowing each of our church people has had a crisis over the summer. And then as I was talking to Nathan, you know, there's a little bit of embarrassment and a little bit of shame of, you know, how do I talk to Nathan again? They're doing so much stuff for us, and they're sending pictures of all the things they're doing. And then hearing from him that there's things going on in your congregation and struggles that you all are having and facing and things that you're having to overcome. And then I get to this moment where Nathan invites me to come up here and speak, and it's like, Lord, we're speaking in a moment where everybody's tired. You know, we're meeting together at a point where we're all discouraged, we're all frustrated, we're all wondering maybe how we're being perceived. We're all wondering how this work and effort is getting paid off. We're all wondering, you know, is the struggle worth it? Is the sacrifice worth it? Is the fighting, even in the midst of loss, worth it? And so here I want to break into Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And I think it'll be up on your screens for you to follow along if you don't have a Bible to follow along with. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So just to give a little cynical perspective about me, when I first was looking at this passage, I knew it was the passage God wanted me to speak on, and I thought, but Lord, it's boring. It's administration. What can we learn about administration? And as I began to unpack it, it just super moved me, and I hope it does the same with you. But we look first at a problem. The Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews were being taken care of. Their widows were being taken care of. But it says that the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked. So the Hellenistic Jews are the Grecian Jews. They weren't necessarily new converts. You know, they expand and start ministering to Asia Minor. It wasn't necessarily the new churches that they were talking about. There were sections of Grecian Jews in Israel as well, and so it could have been there. But regardless of who it was, there were widows being overlooked in the daily ministering of taking care of widows. So I think we can all agree that it's really important to take care of widows. It says it in the Bible, you know, if someone's lost a husband or a spouse, you know, I think we all agree that that's a really, really big, important ministry. And a part of it's being overlooked, and when they go to the disciples, they're saying, hey, this is a big deal. This is a big issue. There's a whole group of people that are in desperate need of care, and no one's recognizing it, no one's noticing it, and even if they are noticing it, we're not doing a good job to make sure that they're included in the solution. And when the disciples respond, they immediately say, we can't do it. We can't neglect the ministry God called us to do to go and do this other ministry. We need help. How many times do we see in so many churches that churches are recognizing and raising the alarm that we recognize certain people need help and care? You know, we're raising the alarm in Liberty. Hey, we see that there's a town out there that needs help and care, that needs to be recognized. They can't find churches. They're hungry for churches. John and I experienced this last fall. We had a trunk or treat night, and they came out, and families were telling us, we've been looking for a church. And our church did not look like a place to land. I can say that even as the pastor. And one family even came up to me, and they were telling me all the things that they were looking for. And I had to tell the mom, I was like, we'd love to have you, but I know we do not have the ability to do those things right now. But if you come, we can work towards it together. But just to be frank, you know, we don't have that capacity. And so these families are coming in and saying, hey, you know, we're looking for a church. We're hungry for a church. Nathan led outreaches this summer, and people came and were telling him they were looking for a church. And then this week, Nathan got a phone call from the local school. And he let me be the one to call her back, which I was really excited about. So I got to have the fun, cool conversation. But, like, hey, our church never got contacted by the school until you guys came along. And so there's people standing up. You know, she was calling from the school saying, hey, we need help with meals. I guess you guys do that for your schools here. But she's saying, we need help with meals. We need help with these different things. And we can do outreach and stuff, going and sending people to eat lunches with students for 30 minutes once a week, like all these open doors that she was talking about. But we never got contacted by a school until you guys, you know, and you guys knocked on the door with resources and possibilities and a reputation for doing so much good that people can see it from the outside and expect the same thing from our church in the future. That mindset alone will open huge doors for us in Liberty. It's a shared load. It's a shared responsibility. But your reputation in and of itself has been opening these doors. But the whole idea was that, you know, we're recognizing that things need to be done and we weren't equipped to do it. And the reality is that if me or our church people or John sacrifice the ministries that he's called us to be doing, we're not going to do those other ministries well enough. And we got to that point where we knew we absolutely needed help. And I won't go back into that again because I mentioned it earlier, but we knew that we needed help. And not that those ministries are not for me or that I can't do them. I am trying to do them. It is my job to try and do as much as I possibly can. But looking at my church people who are already giving and already doing much, I can't ask them to do it with me. And John and I got to the point where we couldn't do it on our own. And we didn't want to see another church close. And so as we're looking around and recognize, you know, we need help, then it says, you know, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And when we went to ask the DS about any possible future that we could have, you guys were the ones he recommended. Full of the Spirit, full of life, evidence of wisdom and how you guys have grown as a congregation over the years, and full of good reputation. And that we get to join and be a part of that, you know, that's huge. That's amazing. We want to be that kind of a community and to be that you know, giant representation of Cornerstone in our community, too. And then how it's all working, I'm going to start babbling if I get onto it again. But it's so cool. It's so cool. And, I'm in school, right? So I get to tell all my classmates, well, my church closed down for the summer and is doing renovations so that we can follow the will of God. And, you know, we're just... I get to brag about it, and it's so cool. And then my classmates are like, that's amazing. That's like the Spirit of God. It's like, I know. We're so obedient. So, you know, it's really exciting to me. So, but as we're looking for these people and all that stuff, you guys came up. And I also want to, before I forget this, I want to reiterate, as we were fasting and praying, my church people came to me in a Bible study that we were doing. And this was, insight into pastoral stuff. We think about you guys, and we're, analyzing the Bible and thinking about, you know, okay, Lord, where are you leading me to lead them? I don't know what's going on with them personally. This isn't a personal attack, but, Lord, where are you leading me in the Bible to better lead your people, and where are we trying to get to? And so I had it in my mind where we were trying to get to. And before I could start teaching to get there, my church people come up to me and say, we want to fight for our church. We don't want God to take our lampstand. We don't want God to take our lampstand. And one gentleman in particular, I won't name him so that he can share his own thoughts when you get a chance to meet him, but one gentleman in particular said, you know, there's so many churches that are dying out. I don't want our church to be one of them. And we have a responsibility. If we don't do something now and fight for our lampstand now, where is our country going to be if we don't actually get up and do something? And how much easier will it be for us to do the work now and keep this church open and revitalize it and let it be a voice in the community, reignite the flame while it's still flickering? That'll be so much easier than starting from scratch after the doors close. That's the heart of our people, and I cannot make that happen. You know, church people have wills of their own, so need I say more? But, you know, church people have wills of their own. They have minds of their own. You can't make people do stuff, and so even as Nathan's coming to me and telling me what you guys are doing, and I'm praying with my congregation and seeing what they're doing, then I come here to tell you that we are unified. And it's not because we all know each other, but it's because of what God is doing in each of our hearts individually. And it's Satan who will come and disrupt it and make you want to take back what's yours and to claim and to say, well, I'm irritated because of all the hard work that I did, and I don't know that it's appreciated. And we get isolated and let the feelings start to turn, and Satan will start to pull at those little strings in your mind that, do you know your appreciated string? And I'm here to say that you are absolutely appreciated. 100%. We went into the church to see the renovations and they were giddy. You know, you can't make that happen either. I was really nervous because it's change, you know, change is hard. And I was really nervous when we went in that it may not be, it might be nerve-wracking for some people. And they could not hide their smiles. They were grinning ear to ear. I mean, your work, it's beautiful. Our sanctuary, I don't even know who all's been. Can you raise your hand if you've been in there to work on that? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We love it. It's absolutely beautiful. So this is not like a buttering you up sermon, but it's going that way. So, going into, I've been really nervous and excited about this, let me just say. I don't normally stumble over my words, but I've still got the baby brain a little bit, first off, and then second off, I've been really nervous and just super excited to come and meet the people who have just done so much for me, not just our church, but for me. And as a pastor, like, that's my job, you know? And I, not to get emotional, but it's my job to care for my church. And I went and said, hey, we need help, and we don't want to see another church close. And you guys answered, and you didn't do it judgmentally. We exposed our church people to you guys, and you didn't judge them either. We're all coming together to do this beautiful thing, and it's, you know, it's amazing. We would not be here without you guys. We were on the brink of closure, and so then I'm looking at this passage and seeing the seven men who stood up, and it says that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And I want to share this part a little bit as a warning, but we've been talking a lot about spiritual warfare. As soon as we voted, first off, there was some spiritual warfare getting to the vote to close and reopen. And our church people prayed and did that on their own. I could not control how they would respond to the spiritual warfare. And we all got there individually together. And I commend them and the Spirit for leading us through that. And then through the vote, we had more increased spiritual warfare. And the spiritual warfare that you all have faced too, the attacks on your families, the attacks on your thoughts, the attacks on your circumstances, the attacks on resources. I consider the whole time of bed rest and worrying about the baby and being pulled from you guys, while God has used that, I count that as spiritual warfare, that God has used that to teach me submission and to rely also on you, to expose a little bit of myself, to trust you guys, you know, with what we have cared for. And so when we come into this passage, you know, before this, the whole church, if you read, I'm not going to read Acts 1 through 5 to you, but if you read Acts 1 through 5, you see the growth of the church, then you start seeing some spiritual warfare happening within the church, then you see spiritual warfare coming at them from outside the church, and then they get to this moment where they're sorting out administration, and they have new leaders stepping up. And when you have those new leaders stepping up, that first name mentioned is Stephen. And if you read the passage following, he is the first martyr. And so we are knocking on a huge door. I told this to my congregation a couple weeks ago. We've been meeting in our Bible study every week while the church is under renovation. But I told them, you know, we've knocked on a huge door. Satan tried to close us, and we knew it back in January that he was trying to shut us down, right? And then we said, ha! Just kidding, Satan. We're not listening to you at all. We're going to do it God's way. And God opened the door, and we have that huge victory. And now we've had a huge victory, a huge spiritual victory. And we've knocked on a huge door, and God is like moving and bringing unity, and he's showing the Spirit and our love for each other, your hearts of love for people that you don't even know in church and outside of church, your love for community, all of those wonderful things. And you can better believe that the spiritual warfare will come. as soon as our start happens, and I've warned our church people, we need to expect it. Be looking for it. Be prayed up. Read up on the armor of God. Read up on the roles of the body of Christ. Figure out in your devotion time where we sit with that. You know, let God be guiding you and filling you so that you are fully equipped whenever we have that restart, so that we're all facing the spiritual warfare together with wisdom and spiritual maturity and good reputation. Because Satan's going to attack it. He'll attack Nathan. He'll attack us. He'll attack the church people. Don't think if you're not involved that he won't attack you, because he will. Because that'll be a blindside. People will be working and suddenly they'll get blindsided by the core of the church here that is staying strong and keeping people going. Each of us has a role. Just because Stephen and the leaders were called up doesn't mean that the rest of the people did not also have a role of growing in their spiritual maturity and standing strong in their faith. Each of you matter to the church. We are all dependent on each other and building that strong relationship together. But again, with Stephen, it says, it commends him. You know, Stephen, in verse 8, which we didn't read, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And somebody comes in and lies about Stephen and slanders him and gets him in trouble with the law. And he goes and is called before the Sanhedrin, and he's having to defend himself and represent Christ. And it says that they could see the look on his face was like the face of an angel, that God just fills him and gives him the words to say, and he's the first martyr, and you know, the people throw stones at him and all of those things. And I didn't want to read that scripture and make it a super depressing sermon, but I do want to warn you that that does happen. As soon as we go through this transition and the church reopens, expect someone to lie about you. Expect a betrayal. Expect something to happen. Expect spiritual warfare in some sense, one way, shape, or another. We don't live in heaven yet. We're not there yet. And so I wanted, my message was a little bit shorter today, but I wanted to make sure that when I came here, that you would hear from me specifically that we see you. We've heard about the sacrifices. We've heard about the loss. We've heard about the things that you're going through. And Nathan hasn't shared things in detail or broken confidences, but he's just shared that there are struggles that people face. We've been praying for you. You know, we're not trying to expose anybody, but we've been praying for you. We've been worried about it. And in my own limitations, I've had to give it up to God. That, you know, God, I can't make people keep doing this in their struggle. I couldn't make you guys do it on the front end. You know, there's a little bit of like, oh, well, I wouldn't want to ask anybody to do that. I wouldn't want to ask anyone to go out of their way or to do that for me. And for you guys, there's been a separation. It's almost like another person that you've never met, almost like it, but probably exactly like it. You know, another person you've never met that you're doing something for. And we're real. We're real people. And it's a little uncomfortable at times to know, look at what all these people are doing for us. I wouldn't want to put them out, right? I didn't make my pronouns clear, but I would not want to put you guys out to make you do stuff for us. And everything that you've done has meant the world. It's meant so much. It's given me hope. John and I shared a little bit about our story because I just want you to know how crazy God is. But John and I were single for a very long time, and I started praying that he would send someone to date me because that wasn't going to happen any other way. So John unknowingly had his band come and perform at our church while he was a traveling musician. And he came in one Sunday. We started texting a month later, and a year later we were married. So unbeknownst to him, he walked in one year and came out the next year with a wife. So he got a great, I don't want to say the better end of that deal, because I got a good end of that deal too. So, but yeah, so I was working in children's ministry at the time, and he came, and so then 2 years later was COVID. We had our daughter on the way, no job because our church was closing, no prospects, ended up moving back home to be an assistant pastor at Faith Wesleyan for a year, had, surprise, another kid on the way, still COVID, still everything shut down, and God opened up the church that we're at now that just happened to be looking for a pastor in COVID. And I don't want to diminish anyone's circumstances, but I felt so blessed that as a female pastor, I was not without work during COVID, and that we were not without an income, and we didn't qualify for the income help that was coming to other pastors. And so it was just a huge God thing that young married couple, you know, see what God's doing. And then even since then, you know, God called me to go back to school because we're crazy. We're not crazy. John tells me I should quit telling people that, but we're big believers in following the Holy Spirit. And so when he says, go do this thing, and I'm like, you want me to go where and do what? And then we step out and embark on this huge thing. And it's like, sometimes following the Holy Spirit is like at a carnival, whenever you step into those wheels that are turning, and you're like supposed to walk at the same time, and the wheel is life. And so you go to this carnival, and you're going through these tunnels, right? And then you get to the wheel that turns. Usually it's at the beginning, but, and like there's those videos of people that just do not make it. And they're just like rolling, you know, with it, and it's really funny, and we all laugh at their expense, right? Like, am I the only jerk in the room? So, okay. Anyways, but we're all laughing, you know, they're rolling, and this wheel of life is happening, and like me and John are like, yeah, let's just like dive in head first, you know, and we're just gonna roll, and like somehow we'll get to the other side. And that sounds a little bit crazy and not thought out, but somehow God turns our head diving in head first obedience into, well, didn't you know that you could walk on these things perfectly and get to the other side? And we like trip through it a little bit, but we dove head first, like finances, pff, you know, life, pff, whatever. What did the doctors say? Oh, nothing. We're just going to pray about this and keep going. And like, we get to the other side and look back, and it's like, John, did you know we walked through that? Like, we walked through it. We expected every, you know, there's warnings, there's life, there's all these things that might have kept us turning and rolling and looking like fools. And God says, hey, go headlong into this. And we dive. And then God's like, haha, I had like a plank there the whole time, and you could just walk straight through it. And I say that jokingly, but I'm not even kidding. Like, there's been so, we would be here for a week. There's been so much stuff that it just feels like God's like, hey, you know, forget logic, forget reason, forget these other things. Not that you guys, that's terrible advice. Don't listen to that part unless the Holy Spirit is telling you to do so. And then forget all of those things, because who is the creator of our reason? It's God. Who is the creator of our logic? It's God. Who is the master of all and knows all circumstances? It's God. Who is the one who knows your enemy before you do? It's God. When he tells you to jump off a cliff, don't do it with your friends, but do it with God. You know, that kind of dichotomy there that we don't want to just go because everybody says it. But if God says it, go. And I promise you that he will help you land. That's everything that we've experienced. And so for Stephen, in the heartache of that, it's hard to tell the story because we're heartbroken that, you know, Stephen signed up to do a ministry at church and ended up getting stoned to death. Have any of you guys felt like that before? Don't raise your hand, but, you know, you've signed up to do a ministry at church and it's like everybody attacks you and you can't do anything right. And not that I'm equating the church people to the Sanhedrin that stoned him, but... And I'll get myself in trouble if I keep babbling. But you sign up for something, right? And then it ends up being way bigger than what you thought. And for Stephen, in his spiritual maturity, he didn't jump where the Spirit didn't tell him and the Spirit didn't equip him to go. But in his spiritual maturity, do you think Stephen was like, hey, yeah, sure, let's go get stoned to death today? You know, he signed up to do a ministry for widows. And in that, God made his face like the face of an angel and gave him peace and helped him walk through it. And it is one of the most profound stories that we've ever heard. And for us, we have this opportunity to come together as a church and to go out and step into really scary waters and to really hard ministries together. And we barely know each other. But what do we all have? It's the Spirit. See, I know something about your spiritual maturity, that your entire church was ready to treat us with love and open the doors of mutual ministry together. That says something huge to me about your spiritual maturity. It said something to me about my church's spiritual maturity that they were ready to ask. It says something about your spiritual maturity that you guys not only have done these things, but the attitude that you've done them with. And I want to commend you for that. God put a song on my heart. John and I also do a music ministry together. It is in the very early steps of it, but we love it. We write songs sometimes apart, mostly apart, occasionally together. We're embarking on the together part. Anyways, I'm going to get myself in trouble again. He's smirking. All right, now you can see when he's smirking. We have a great relationship. I usually talk about him, and then I try to say only nice things, and then he tells me later that, like, no, sure, you're fine. You're a pastor. Do your thing. He grew up in the ministry. His dad was a pastor, so he already had all that, like, you know, out of his system. But we do ministry together. We do music together, and I wanted to do this song for you guys. And it's probably one that most of you will know. It's not new. It's Blessings by Laura Story. And this summer has just been really hard, knowing what everyone was doing for us, without us, and knowing that we were all having struggles and not knowing what to do with it. And I want to be really careful. I don't think that God made our struggles happen, but I think that he uses them. And I think that through this summer, he's shown the diamond in the rough of his people who are willing to submit to him and walk through struggles and to recognize his goodness in it all. And so I wanted to sing this song for you all. If you'll just listen to the words and hear a message from me to God about you all and about all of our struggles together that we've had. Thank you. storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
That was beautiful, wasn't it? They'll be leading worship every week at New Life, so if you want to hear them lead worship, they'll be doing that at the new church. Let's thank them for coming down and ministering to us today. Thank Emily for that message. Thank John for helping us lead worship. It's a real honor to have them as a part of our team, and you heard a lot of their story today. You heard a lot of Friendly Wesleyan stories today, the struggles that we've all been through. I mean, our church has had struggles, and just to see what God is doing is a wonderful thing to see. He takes our graves and turns them into gardens, amen, and he's doing that exact thing through you guys being willing to sacrifice and do the work that God has called you to do, and through the sacrificial nature of the people at Friendly in Liberty as we come together and we start new life together. And that's partially because of the leadership of Emily and John stepping into that church, leading them through this difficult time, but they've done a great job through that. Even though they have been, John said she totally forgot about the hospital stay when she was mentioning all the struggles that they have faced over the last few months. But they've been great helping me out, helping our team out. They've just been great in general to work with. And so what I want to do, and this is not how I was planning on ending, but this is what I'm going to do, is I'm going to have y'all stand right here, and I'm going to invite the church to come pray over them. And that's how we're going to end today. So if y'all can come stand down here, and then everyone that's willing to gather around them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer today, Lord, and we're so thankful for what you're doing in Liberty. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Emily and John and for the way that you have worked in and through their lives. Lord, we thank you for protecting them through every storm and using them through the storms even, Lord. Sometimes the trials of this life, they are blessings in disguise. And Lord, I thank you that you have led them to be a part of our team, that you've led us to be able to have a relationship with them and to know them and to work with them as we seek to build your kingdom here in Randolph County, in Seagrove, and in Liberty and beyond. And so, Lord, I pray blessings over them. I pray blessings over their family. I pray blessings over their kids. Lord, I pray that you would protect them from any attack of the enemy that is wanting to come against them, coming against what you want to do through Liberty, through New Life Community Church, and through our church, Lord. We come against that in the name of Jesus. Lord, we declare the powerful name of Jesus, the name that demons run and flee from, Lord. We declare that name and the power that comes with that name over their life, over New Life Community Church, and over their congregation. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to work in their life, that you would continue to equip them and gift them and empower them to do the work that you have called them to do. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with them. And Lord, I pray that they would know that we love them. And Lord, that your love is shining through them in everything that they do. And so, Lord, as we leave here today, I pray that you'd bless our congregation. I pray that you'd bless our efforts in Liberty. And I pray that you would continue to use us all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Be sure to meet them, talk with them. Thank them for coming today.